I think God has so orchestrated our day in alignment with James chapter 5 to help us overcome our proclivity to push through the pain. So often in our lives, when difficulties come our way, we want to be suspended from the pain. We want to disconnect from the circumstance. We want to move into this virtual reality so that we don't have to deal with reality. In a book that was shared with me, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer, is a book that's been very convicting and sets us up well for James chapter 5. In this book, he gives symptoms of hurry sickness. And he gives these 10 symptoms, and I worked through each of those, and it was interesting how each one arrested me. That you can get so busy in life trying to stay ahead of things and ahead of pain and ahead of situations and circumstances that you allow hurry to become your normal. And he just highlighted some symptoms like irritability, hypersensitivity, restlessness, workaholism, meaning nonstop activity, emotional numbness, out-of-order priorities, lack of care for your body, escapist behaviors like Netflix binging or your preferred cultural narcotic. He identified this concept of isolation, where that's your go-to. Now, we know that we're in isolation in COVID-19 2020, and that's kind of our new normal, having to be isolated from people and social distance. But the isolation he's identifying is when you choose isolation over solitude, solitude with God. And you move into isolation, which is a very dangerous zone to be in, and it becomes a tool of the enemy. In that book, he mentions that our smartphones have become dopamine dispensers. Dopamine, that chemical neuron that is the pleasure feeling in your brain, and it's what gives you that euphoric feeling. And because of our hurried lives, we turn to our smartphones to see if we can get some kind of intellectual stimulation, something that will give us a dopamine dispensing so that we can suspend from reality a little bit longer. But the one that really grabbed me is slippage of spiritual disciplines. That as you're experiencing life on this broken planet, in this fallen world, and especially the intensity of what we're walking through in COVID-19, 2020, and all this going on in our nation, all the displacement and the division and the dissension, that if we're not careful, we will allow the slippage of spiritual disciplines, that which gives us life, begins to be neglected. And what's so interesting is we're getting over busy, overextended, overtired. And when we get overtired, we don't have the energy or the discipline to do what our soul needs most in the daily spiritual disciplines. So what I want to talk about this morning from God's Word is praying through what you're going through. And some of you are going through very difficult circumstances. Some of you are navigating terrain that you never envisioned would ever come your way, and you're having to seek how to make it through another day. Some of you are going in a good place in your journey right now, and you feel like things are really flowing your way, but you have somebody in your family who's broken or hurting, and you're burdened for them, and you're helping them to carry the load. Or maybe a friend or an acquaintance. But we all deal with difficulties in this life, and we all experience adversity because we live on the earth that is cursed. And the curse has not been reversed yet. And we have to learn how to pray through what we're going through. And I think James gives us some incredible insight on how to do this. So I want to ask you to write down this. First of all, as you pray through what you're going through, practice patience purposefully. In other words, practice patience on purpose. that what you're experiencing as you endure suffering, as you're patient in suffering, is not wasteful, it's purposeful. And we pick up now in James chapter 5, verse 7, as we complete our study, what to do when you don't know what to do. Look at verse 7, where James says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." I was so touched by Brooke's testimony and her transparency about her battle with depression. And I want to say to Brooke, that took major courage to go public on your journey and realizing with your perspective and maturity what God is doing through that journey to let other people experience your story and to be helped by that. Brooke had to be patient in that suffering season. And here James says, be patient. In the language of the New Testament, it's a compound Greek word, makrothumio. It is makros, long, and thumos, anger. It is long-tempered. If you've ever met someone who has a short fuse, would you raise your hand? If that person is near you, would you raise your other hand? Just picking. We all know someone who is short fuse. What that means is they have a bad temper, and it doesn't take much for them to go off on you and explode in anger. And what James is saying is be long-fused. Be long-tempered. Be patient. And here's the motivation: until the coming of the Lord. And I want to announce to you this morning, just in case you have forgotten, just in case it has gone to the back of your mind, the back of your thought process, Jesus is coming soon. He's coming again. And so as we're patient with purpose. We're patient knowing that the Lord is coming again soon. And then our illustration here is see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. How the farmer is so patient in plowing and sowing seed and fertilizing the seed and waiting for the fall rains in October, November, and the spring rains and March and April, how patient the farmer is. So the farmer's going to do all he knows to do and then trust God to do the rest. Being long-tempered, being patient as you wait upon the Lord, knowing the Lord is coming. And then James says, be patient again. Establish your hearts. Be steadfast, be immovable. Get that spiritual traction that God grants you in that you are now grounded. Your faith is vibrant. You know that God is who He says He is. And you place your faith not in your circumstances, not in your adversity, but in the one who will pull you through what you're going through. Establish your hearts. The coming of the Lord is at hand. If you'll write this action phrase down, live in light of the coming of Christ. Live in light of the coming of Christ. Every morning when you wake up, live in light of the coming of Christ. Because when you look at God's prophetic calendar, the next thing coming on the scene is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. And we need to live in light of the soon coming King. And He'll come like the thief in the night. When you least expect it. In fact, Jesus could come during this service. Are you ready? He could come before you get your Sunday afternoon nap. Are you ready? He's coming, and so we're going to live in light of His coming. I love 1 John 3:2, such an encouragement. Beloved, we are God's children now, those of us who know the Lord, and what we will be has not yet appeared, hasn't been unveiled. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Are you living with that expectancy? Are you living with that sense of urgency that Jesus could come at any moment and we want to live in light of His coming? That will help us be patient, purposefully. And then remember that our troubles are temporary. Whatever you're going through, whatever someone in your family is going through, that our troubles are temporary. I want you to notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. And I love the scripture we read a moment ago in Romans 8 that was so fitting in Romans 5. In 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In other words, what you're going through won't even compare to the glory that will be revealed. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Why? Because the things that are seen are transient. They're temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Would you be willing to allow God to do His work in you so He can do His work through you? That takes patience. Now, I'm not asking you to pray that God would give me patience. And you know what happens when you pray for somebody that God would give them patience? God will orchestrate opportunities, potholes in life, and speed bumps in life that will help develop that fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Because whatever portion of the fruit in your life is lacking, that's where God will go to work. Please don't pray for patience for me. Because God will orchestrate circumstances to build that fruit of the Spirit in your life. In patience, would you be willing to allow God to do His work in you so He can do His work through you? When I was in Baton Rouge pastoring, I had a church member who could carve mallard ducks, and I remember going to his shop one day and went inside, and he had this amazing bench in his workshop, and up at the top shelf, you could see all these mallard ducks that he had completed. They looked real. It was unbelievable. He took me around back to the shop, and he showed me this big pile of wood, and he grabbed a big chunk of wood, and he brought it inside, and he put it on the bench. And I looked at that chunk of wood, and I looked at that finished product, an amazing mallard up here, and I said, but how do you go from that to that? He said, it's easy. Just chip off everything that's not duck. Now, you and I know that's not an easy process. And what we learn in Romans 8, 28 and 29 is that God is committed to conforming us into the image of Christ. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed. Now that requires patience in suffering. To be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. What you learn in this journey with God is that God wants to do a work in you so He can do a work through you, and we have to be patient in suffering as God chips off everything in us that is not Jesus. Here's number two. As you pray through what you're going through, go vertical first. Before you go horizontal to someone else, I'm going to challenge all of us. Go vertical first to the Lord in prayer. I love how James unpacks this in verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. What a loaded question. Are you suffering? How should you respond? Pray. You go vertical first. You go to the Lord in prayer. And I want each of us to embrace a lifestyle of prayer. Prayer is not a Sunday thing when we say, let's pray. Prayer is a lifestyle. We learn in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. I remember in our seminary church, we had a senior adult who would always pray for me. And then she would send me a note saying, I've prayed for you today. And she would never say amen. She would put a comma. And it's her way in prayer of saying, and. Not amen, but and. And it was so powerful. God's called us to pray without cease and embrace a lifestyle of prayer. And then be mindful. As you go vertical in prayer, be mindful of the Holy Spirit living inside of you is interceding for you. Isn't that powerful? That as you're praying to God, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you is interceding for you. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray. Have you ever been there? For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. As you go vertical in prayer, the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, interceding for you. And then also remember that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for you. Romans 8, 34, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So as we go vertical in prayer, the Holy Spirit living inside of us is interceding for us, and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for us. So when you go vertical in prayer, you're in wonderful company. You're joining this sacred communion of prayer. And then notice James says, anyone cheerful? Sing praise. And I think Pastor Brent wanted an amen right there. Anyone cheerful? Sing praise. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I remember growing up at Horseshoe Drive Baptist Church, a Southern Baptist church, and in the 70s and 80s, and I was like really young, I was born in 69. So in the 70s and 80s, what I noticed at church was my mother played the piano, Mama played the organ. At that time, we were running about 1,000 in worship, which was really big back in that day, like a huge church. And it was so exciting to see everybody standing and singing the great hymns of the faith. And that's what I grew up on. And I would hear my mother practicing on Sunday mornings. Her favorite song to warm up her fingers would be My Tribute, which was To God Be the Glory. And I would wake up to that every Sunday morning and then go into worship and great hymns of the faith as we would stand and sing. But we weren't allowed to express our worship in any physical form. So you would stand still, you'd hold the hymn book, there were no screens, and you would sing. And you couldn't be demonstrative in worship. And as I was getting older, I learned that the charismatic movement in the 60s and the second wave movement influenced our Southern Baptist churches to retreat in our worship expression, because even if you were to lift your hands up to your hips in worship in a Southern Baptist church, you were considered charismatic. You were on the edge, about to fall over. And it took several years for Southern Baptist churches to get delivered from that oppressive spirit and realize, let the redeemed of the Lord say so and declaim Psalm 30, verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. And so we have now the freedom to lift hands in worship, the freedom to clap unto the Lord, the freedom to go before the Lord prostrate. And we have the freedom to kneel. We have the freedom to bow with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We have the freedom to express ourselves in worship through demonstrative expression, or to be very reserved in worship, the freedom to be expressive or not. And we finally have gotten moved into that realm where we can express our love and devotion to God, where when you think about where you were when God rescued you and you can't get over getting saved, and something inside of you just wants to explode and express praise and adoration and appreciation that Jesus was willing to leave the glory of heaven and come to earth, this sin-infested earth we live on, and come to this fallen world and live a sinless life, die a sacrificial death, and then be raised from the dead. And you think about all he did to come to our rescue, and that 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead, and 40 days after that, he ascended back to the Father, where he sat down because he said, it is finished. When I think about where I was as a child growing up in a single parent family with divorced parents and alcoholic father, and then God came to my rescue, then my junior year in high school, God calls me to preach. What? It's the grace of God. Amen. And I get overwhelmed in my private worship every morning and in our corporate worship. So if I ever get beside myself, just recognize I'm revisiting the spiritual markers in my life, and I just can't get over that Jesus would save me. Amen. So James asks, are you cheerful? Sing praise. And I'm so thankful the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So there's room for me. Number three, as you pray through what you're going through, and we're all going through something. And you say, but you know, they look so good. Well, everybody looks good from a distance. It's like when you go to Cheesecake Factory to eat, and you go to the restroom, and they have those little bitty pin lights above the sink, and you look in the mirror and you go, whoa, I'm looking tan. I didn't know I was that trim. I look good. And then you go out in the real lighting, you're like, oh, no, that was not real. It's the lighting, I think. Everybody looks good at a distance. But everybody's going through something. And James is trying to get us to pray through what we're going through. Number three, as you pray through what you're going through, invite your spiritual family into the journey. So we go vertical first, now we're going horizontal. We are better together. God created us for community and connectivity, not for isolation, but for relationship. So I want to challenge us this morning. Call on your pastors, call on your shepherds, call on your spiritual leaders to pray over you. That's biblical. Look at verse 14. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So call on your shepherds to pray over you. If you're experiencing spiritual weakness and you're going through a difficult season where you feel defeated and overwhelmed, ask your spiritual shepherds to pray over you. And we may choose to anoint you with oil, as Scripture teaches. Now, some say the oil in James's day would have been medicinal. Some would say it's symbolic. And what you come to realize, it's not about the oil. It's about the Lord. And that we're taking God at His word. And when we anoint someone with oil, and most recently, Pastor Scott Rowling and I went to pray for Wallace Perry and his wife Doris before a major doctor's appointment. And Scott was reading this passage of Scripture as I took oil and put it on Wallace Perry's forehead and then rubbed it on each hand and then rubbed it on the tops of both feet. And then the same with Doris. And then we came in agreement with our mask on and prayed over them that God would bring deliverance and healing and restoration and give them favor with these doctor's visits that were coming up and bring clarity to his health and to his future. And though we used oil, it was symbolic to say that, God, we believe in you. That you're on your throne, that you're the creator, you're the sustainer, you're the redeemer, you're the one who has all healing in your hands. And if maybe that's you this morning, you need somebody to pray over you, we're inviting you to come. Let us pray over you. Let us be a blessing and benefit to your life. But then notice where James now goes into confess your sins. Confess your sins. Look at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Now, we are going to take 3 minutes. We're going to break up in groups of five. Ready? I want you to spread out groups of five, and I want you to confess all your sins to each other. Well, we're not going to do that. The context is for you to confess your sins to one another in community, in authentic community with people who've got your back, who walk with God, that you're doing life with. Now, we know we confess our sins to God for forgiveness, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then we confess our sins to a godly person for healing and accountability. Now, lean in. Ask God to give you a godly person that you can confide in. Satan wants you to operate in isolation because he does his best work in secret. And here's what happens when you take God at His word and you can find in a godly person something you're struggling with, something you're dealing with, you're bringing that sin into the light. And when you bring sin into the light, it loses its bite. And then you have built-in accountability. You're sharing with each other about your human condition, your humanity. You're praying for each other. And you're 2 a.m. friends. You've got authentic community. You're walking together shoulder to shoulder and you're sharpening one another because you're for each other and you're better together and then you grow together. And then notice, affirm the power of prayer as you pray for others. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. A righteous person has right standing with God, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, placing their faith in God's work and God's ability. And notice the example, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He needed rest. He needed nourishment. He needed friendship. He struggled with depression. He went through a difficult time. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So may we have patience like Job. Patience on purpose, knowing the Lord's coming is near. But then may we be persistent in prayer like Elijah, who's just like us. And maybe you know someone in a drought. And maybe God's going to raise you up to be their Elijah, to come stand in the gap and pray for them, that God would rain down on their lives to nourish their soul. And maybe you'd say, well, Pastor Stephen, I'm the one in the drought. I'm the one that needs God to raise up an Elijah to come to me and to pray for me. Would you be willing to open yourself up to the Lord at that level and say, God, help me to be an Elijah, or Lord, send an Elijah? And watch what God will do in your life. Patience and prayer. And of course, the most important prayer you'll ever pray is whenever you pray unto the Lord and you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. And I want to give you that opportunity. Would you bow with me right where you are? Have you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been adopted into God's forever family? We want to give you that opportunity right here, right now, to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Would you be willing to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus alone for salvation? We want to help you with that divine transaction, that sweet encounter that will change you forever. If you're watching online, just text your name to the number on the screen and one of our shepherds will contact you to help you navigate this decision. If you're in this worship center, I'm going to invite you to go to our friendship room to my right, your left, this back corner, right after the service. We'll have a prayer partner available to connect with you, practicing social distancing. They'll have a mask on. They'll say, hi, what's your name? What's on your heart? And you can say, I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus. Or maybe you already know the Lord and you want to schedule your baptism to follow in obedience. Or maybe you'd say, I have a prayer need. I need an Elijah to pray for me. Maybe you want to go to the prayer room to let someone pray with you for somebody else that you want to pray in agreement for. Would you allow God to have his way in you so that he can perfect Christ through you? Lord, I pray for every decision being made. Pray for every individual, Lord, that you'll help us to pray through what we're going through. Lord, I want to thank you for your patience with us. Lord, as you draw us to yourself, I pray that you'll use us this week to be a blessing and a benefit to others. Lord, raise us up to be an Elijah, to pray for others. And then, Lord, for those of us who need an Elijah, to come pray for us. God, would you do that? We just pray for a deep abiding work to continue in our lives so that we'll be more like Jesus today than we've ever been. And that is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.